Off here, first thing, before we get into the Word of God, just to introduce myself, because I knew we do have some guests here with us this morning. My name is Pastor Brad Holford. I'm the associate pastor here at Family Church. Pastor Tim couldn't be here today, so he had asked me to minister the Word, and that is truly an honor for me to be able to do that. It's not something that I take lightly, but I just know that Pastor Tim is the anointed man of God that pastors this church, and I know that if you are visiting here, Pastor Tim would want to meet you and see you. And man, I just encourage you, come on back so that you can hear him minister the Word of God. He is a strong pastor teacher. He's my pastor, glory to God. And so I invite you, come on and meet him and listen to him. But praise God, I got some things in my heart. And you know, depending, it really shouldn't matter. Any seasoned Christian, you recognize the truth and you recognize the Word. We had the privilege of having Pastor Michael here last week. And I'll tell you, if you get excited for the Word of God, whatever vessel is used, if you recognize truth, it'll be a blessing to you. And so I just purpose to stay with the Word. And, you know, I love the Word. And I figure I tell everybody, this is as much for me as it is for you. I don't, I follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. But, you know, it's always typically the things that hit the most home with me and things that I'm working on and dealing with that I preach to myself. And I trust that in your quiet times that you preach to yourself. You know, preach the Word, man. You know, just you don't need a pulpit or a congregation to preach the Word. You better be preaching and saying something, you know, in your quiet times and stuff like that. But I love the fact that with the Word of God, you know, there's different misconceptions right now, even in the body of Christ. And oftentimes you listen to the Christian music and stuff that is going on. And, you know, I'm not attacking. I understand the heart behind some of that, but it was kind of funny. I started last night. I had the privilege of ministering in Erie, but there was a minister like a number of years ago, and this gentleman, you know, ministered in song, and you know, it was kind of funny. So this was probably like 20 years ago, and so he had this song, and he would make songs up in the Holy Ghost, and you know, again, I'm not attacking this individual and I'm not giving his name, obviously, but he had this one song and it came up and it was like, God can do anything and everything, God can do anything but fail. It's like, that's straight up cheese, man. That's straight up Christian cheese, like, but true. But then on the other side, well, what about lie? Oh, well, God can do anything and everything, God can do anything but fail and lie. What about steal? God can do anything and everything. What about make people go to church? What about make people pay their tithes? What about God going back on his word? Can he do that? Man, God can't do anything up in here the more I think about it. You mean God's not going to do anything about my sickness and disease? I didn't say that. He's done everything that he's going to do concerning you and the supply that you need. People say, well, God's in control of everything. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's in control of a submitted, born-again believer, yielding to him, saying, not my will, but your will be done. He cannot override the human will. He can't make you go to church. He can't make you be nice to someone. He can't make you keep your finger down in traffic when someone cuts you off. Can't make you do that. God's not going to do anything concerning the sin and the unbelievers. He already did through Jesus Christ. But he cannot override their will. People are like, you mean he's not going to heal me? He already did. It's a matter of you cooperating with what's already in place. The bank account of provision for everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness in this life has already been paid for. You need to withdraw it. And what the Lord's been dealing with me even more strongly in the last week is my movement, my part in doing that. And I'm first to confess that, man, I've been stagnant in areas. I've been lax. I've been relaxed. You know, you get in the nook. You want to find that place where you're not taking hits all the time. You want to retreat to a comfortable spot, but you're not taking any ground spiritually. And then God gets accused like he's not doing something when he said, I did everything I'm going to do through Jesus 2,000 years ago. I'm waiting on your movement and your faith to access that bank account that I've established through Jesus Christ so you can start being victorious in your area. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. And so this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus because there has to be an embracing of the greater one that's on the inside of you. There has to be movement on your part to break out of the familiar, break out of the circumstance, break out what's pressed you and keep you held back for this point and this long. Because, and I'm not saying this is everybody, hey, start slinging, start fighting, biting, clawing. You that are taking ground, glory to God. I'm just saying the body of Christ at whole, since and even before starting into COVID, the body of Christ has been lax. It's been retreated. It hasn't been strong. You know, and I'm not saying that that's the norm everywhere. I'm just saying in general, there's been a common theme where it seems like, you know what, people aren't as excited for God as they want to be. How can you tell? Look at the sign-up sheets back there. People, oh man, Wednesday nights, man, I don't want to sit another hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. I'm messing. Yep. And I told Reverend Justin, I said, you know, I can preach and I'll keep it short. And he's like, yeah, if you see me doing this, then you know to cut it off. So I haven't gotten the signal yet. So we'll just keep flowing with the Holy Ghost here a little bit. But what I'm saying is people have lost a want to and a zeal. You know, we were fired up for the things of God back when we got saved and born again. But for some reason, we've matured to the point of wanting some more, you know, comfort for ourselves, staying home and missing a few things or not as committed as maybe we once were. But it's going to require your effort and your movement to walk in God's highest and best for your life. And I want to look at what Jesus, some of the things that he had to overcome and the familiarity that he was encompassed with in his hometown. And if you will, if you'll turn with me over there to Luke chapter 4, that'd be a good place to start. And it's like God can do anything and everything. Yep, through a submitted church. That's right. He can. And I'm not attacking because I understand it's like, yeah, nothing's impossible for God to do except these things. But I get it. Yeah, you're victorious because you're born again. You got the greater one on the inside of you. Yeah, go conquer the world. You know what I mean? Start winning people for Jesus. I understand the heart behind it, but, and I'm not trying to be dogmatic and critical concerning those things, but I'm just going to say it's going to require our participation in it. In Luke chapter 4, I love that you remember Jesus was in the temptation in the wilderness, and I want to just share a couple verses here concerning that. He was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil. He was beat, you know, physically hungry, dehydrated, going through pounding after pounding after pounding after pounding of attack. And after he came through that trial, we pick it up in verse 14, and it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." See, Jesus was to the point at the end that he returned in the power of the Holy Ghost or the power of the Spirit. Ultimately, he was in the weakest position that he had ever been in his life, 40 days fasted without food, the weakest point of maybe his life up to this point. And it says that he returned in a place of power of the Holy Ghost. And he began to teach. And I dare say that sometimes it seems like you're in the weakest place that you have to be to return in the power of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because if you could naturally do it, you would do it. If you could rely on the arm of the flesh and take the easy way out, you would do it. Jesus eliminated physically natural food from him, being physically the weakest maybe that he's ever been in his life, where he was depleted of all natural resources and said, "God, yes, I'm your son, but I need the Holy Ghost to help me and encourage me." And it says that he moved from that point on in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Ghost. There's a cost to submitting to what the Lord's leading you to do. This is a prime example because the Holy Ghost led him into the wilderness to be tried and tempted. But he left in a place of strength and power because he depleted himself of everything that he knew, relying solely on the Holy Ghost. So we pick it up in verse 16, and it says this, and I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to dissect it a little bit and get into it. But I will read this first verse in 16. It says, he came to Nazareth, which was his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Let me just stop right there. It says, he returned to Nazareth, which was his hometown. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue and he picked up the book as to read. Jesus served in his local church. Jesus had a local church and he picked up the book and went to read as a servant in his own church. Now I scratched my head because if this was pertinent for Jesus, okay, we'll leave it there. Amen. In verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bore witness and wondering at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here also in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in the Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, which was Elisha, and some of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong to kill him. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. This title to this sermon, pertaining to me and pertaining to you, is that some of us need to go your way. You need to go your way. Now, before you get up and leave, let me expound on this, because I'm saying this is for me, and I feel like I'm supposed to be up here behind the pulpit for a little while longer. But you need to go your way. You have to understand something in Nazareth, which was Jesus's hometown. And I reference this according, and you can do the research and the study on this, Dr. Ed Dufresne, when he was here, he brought revelation to this, that in Nazareth, just like we have a platform here and we have certain things with a pulpit and different things that we have set in the church, in the synagogue in Nazareth, there was a seat or a chair that was located in the synagogue or the chair or in the sanctuary. There was a chair designated for the Messiah. It was set aside for the one day the Messiah would occupy that chair, and that would be his rightful position. So Jesus, the biggest mic drop possibly in the Bible, was Jesus full of the Holy Ghost and power, stood up for to read, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, set at liberty those that are captive, restore sight to the blind. And it said that he closed the book and sat down. He closed the book and sat down, and all the eyes of the congregation were on him. Why? Didn't he just go back to his seat? No. When he closed the book, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. He went back to the chair of the Messiah. He sat down. The first thing that they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Nope. Nope. Yes, rightfully, he was born of Mary and Joseph was his father. But that day, full of the Holy Ghost and power, he was the Son of the living God. These people said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't this the carpenter? Nope. Nope. So these people, the ghetto of Nazareth, after Jesus spoke these things, drove him out of the temple, and they were going to kill him and throw him down headlong. And Jesus, it said, pressed through them and went his way. Jesus didn't consult with their ignorance. You view me as Joseph's son, but I've known something for 30 years that my highest in purpose is to serve my heavenly Father and to redeem mankind. And today I have fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah that says I have been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to set, to deliver. And so these people are like, this is Joseph's son. No, it's not. And I'm not here to debate with your ignorance on what I've known. I'm here to press in and step in to the plan that God has for me. Jesus is at that point. They said, this is Joseph's son. No, it's not Joseph's son. You may know him as Joseph's son, but today there is something different. In the Levitical law, in the Jewish law, 30 years of age was the rightful place to enter into the ministry or the priest. I don't know, the priesthood would be the adequate verbiage in that, but to enter the ministry. That's why Jesus was the Son of God since he was born, but he never stood into the place of ministry until he was 30. So 30 years they knew the carpenter. 30 years they knew this is Joseph's son, this is Mary's son. And when he closed the book and sat down, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. What? He had to overcome the opposition of the familiar to fulfill the plan of God in his life. I'm telling you, everybody knows you as the drug dealer, the alcoholic, the failure, the loser, the one that never matted up, the uneducated, the not skilled. Everybody knows you as those things, but the greater one lives on the inside of you, and you take your rightful position seat at the right hand of the throne on high. And I'm telling you, that authority that he's put on the inside of you is grounds enough for you to move. Oh, come on. It's grounds enough for you to move. What he's done and established on the inside of you, break through the walls of the couldn'ts and wouldn'ts and shouldn'ts. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. Nazareth, I love when Pastor brought out Nazareth because Nazareth was the ghetto. Jesus of Nazareth. If my father, my dad were up here right now, he would tell you that Kraft opened up a new plant in Nazareth and they're calling it Cheeses of Nazareth. You're welcome. Cheeses of Nazareth. Amen. But it was the ghetto. You remember in John chapter 1, I know it's hard to recover from something like that. That was a display of awesomeness. But in John chapter 1, you remember that Philip and Nathanael were called to, as disciples. So Philip went to Nathanael and he said, hey, there's the Messiah. We found the Messiah. Where's he at? Nazareth. And so in in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know about the Nazarenes. We know that they grew up on the other side of the track. Can there anything good come out of Jamestown? Can there anything good? We know the oppression in the land. We know the economic state. We know the crime. We know the drugs. We know that Jamestown is characterized by things that are not on the good side, but the bad side. We know the number of buildings that have closed down. We know the good mall they have there in Lakewood that's just knocking it out of the park right now. We know, is there any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. Not convinced yet. We pick it up in chapter 2, the very first miraculous sign and wonder that Jesus did. And it says, chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots. You remember, I'm just for preference. 6 water pots that they filled up. They called them firkins, 20 to 30 gallons. They filled them up with water. They drew it, went to the governor of the marriage. He tasted it and he's like, you're bringing out the best stuff now? You're supposed to bring out that out at the beginning. Why are you bringing it out now? So it was a miracle where the water was turned into wine. But interesting enough that when Jesus was approached by his mother, said, hey, they have no wine. He's like, woman, what do you want me to do it? My hour's not yet. She turned to the disciples publicly and said, whatever he says, do it. Do it. Because the one that God had conceived 30 years prior to this point knew something. I'm asking you to turn whatever, do whatever is needed because they have no wine. There's a need present. Jesus, what do you want me to do with you? I know you. They don't. Hey, y'all, whatever he says, do it. In the Amplified, in that particular verse, in verse 4, Jesus said to her, dear woman, what is that to you and to me? What do we have in common? Leave it to me. My time, hour to act has not yet come. She was basing on what she knew. For the last 30 years, I've had you as my son naturally by birth with Joseph. But I've always recognized that one day you're going to step into your ministry as the rightful son of God. And today, that is that day. Whatever he says, you do it. Because I know something. I was there when God showed up and gave me a son through Jesus that all mankind was going to be saved. I was there and I've seen him grow up. I've seen the miraculous. I've seen the fellowship with the Father. I've seen the word time in his knowledge. I've seen those things. Whatever he says, do this. He says, woman, what have you to do with me? In a respect, mom, you've never approached me like this. You've never talked to me from that position. You never talked to me only as a son before, but now as one that has miraculous potential and power within my grasp. You're addressing me as this right now. Woman. Ah. We need to be in that position. Whatever he says, do it. Through the getified Jesus of Nazareth out of the gutter. Whatever he says, do it. What's he telling you to do in your life? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he's leading and directing you, do it. Press through the familiar. Press through the naysaying of how insignificant and how you don't measure up. Press through the haters. Press through the past addictions. Press through the past mistakes that have labeled you a certain way. Whatever he says, do it. She addressed publicly the disciples. You're following him. From here forth, whatever he says, do it. He is no longer Joseph's son per se. Let's take a look at this. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. You remember when Jesus walked on water. But I want you to take a look at Jesus here. And I hope it's okay to talk about Jesus in church. He's our greatest example. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick it up there in verse 22. We're going to read a little bit. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" And when they were into the ship, or come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, "Of truth, thou art the Son of God." So Jesus sent his disciples out in the boat to go to the other side of the lake. He went up in the mountain to fellowship with his heavenly Father. He went up into the secret place with his heavenly Father, the one that he says, "I only do what I see the Father do and say what I hear the Father say." That wasn't something that came as a result of lack of fellowship. That was something that, yes, Jesus was rightfully the Son of God, but he was rightfully man too, and our greatest example. He had to spend fellowship and time with the Heavenly Father, just like you and I would spend time with the Heavenly Father. So he went up for hours to fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and when he came down, the disciples were already a ways off the lake, and he began to walk on the water. And when he was walking on the water, they thought it was a spirit, because how could anybody or anything walk on the water? And the first thing Jesus said, "It is I," if you read it in the King James. But in the Amplified, if you take if you bring this up, verse 27 in the Amplified, it says, "But instantly he spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, I am. Stop being afraid.'" Now, you guys are all, you know, good Bible scholars and stuff like that, but Jesus, when he showed up to the disciples, they thought he was a spirit. He said, "I am." If anybody remembers any time where the Lord had addressed himself as "I am," it was over there in Exodus chapter 3, 13 and 14. If you could bring that up for me, Exodus 3, 13 and 14, for the sake of time. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. "But instantly he spoke to them, saying," well, let me preface. You remember when Moses went to Israel, the Israelites, and when he was delivering the Israelites out of the captivity of Egypt. So he was approaching and he's like, "What am I supposed to do?" Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you.' And they shall say to me, 'Well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? I'm here to deliver your people, and I've got to somehow tell them that I'm not here in my own merit, because you do not want that. So how should we address you in that?'" In verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said, 'Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you.'" Can you bring that verse up for me in the Amplified? Check this out. I love this. I love this, what he says. God said to Moses, "I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be." And he said, "You shall say this to the Israelites, I am has sent me unto you." He says, "I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be." I love that the creator of heaven and earth and everything in it says, "I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. I was here before there was ever time. I will be here exceeding the infinite future. I am the God who is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I don't need permission to liberate my people. I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. You can't put a standard against who I am as God Almighty. You cannot do that because I am whoever I want to be, and I will be who I will be. So Jesus, when he showed up to these disciples, he said, I am. They didn't say, hey, this is Joseph's son coming. This is the Jesus of Nazareth. You know, this is the ghetto guy, the guy that grew up on the other side, the carpenter. None of that happening. He superseded into the supernatural through fellowship with his heavenly Father where he was walking on water. Peter says, if you are truly God, if you are the I am, bid me come to you. Come. He gets out of the boat and starts walking on water. But all of a sudden, Peter's mind went to his past experience, and he was no longer the fisher of men, but went back to the fisherman, where he knew better. He started to sink. Jesus grabbed him. He says, where's your faith? Why do you doubt? I am instructed you. You are walking on water. It's going to require your faith, Peter, to maintain your footing in the supernatural. It's going to require you forgetting about your past failures, about how you were raised, what you had and didn't have, how you got the short end of the stick growing up, how you led into a life of drugs and alcohol and whatever else. When you exceed the limitations of your natural and rely solely on the I am, your footing will be secure on the water. Joseph's son did not show up, and he was instructing based on the fellowship of the Heavenly Father. Jesus was walking in the supernatural, and the invitation was open to the natural man. Come. If you're the I am, tell me to come. Come. The only limitation you have is your lack of faith. I'm not holding you back. Yeah. Stay in the boat if you want. You won't walk on water. Yeah. Come. Yeah. Bid me come. No, Peter. No. Come. He started to sink. Where's your faith? You initiated this. You asked me. You recognize me as the I am. I told you to come. Where's your faith? I'm not withholding the miraculous from you. This is available to you. You don't want it, stay in the boat. Just let me preach to myself. The voice of Peter's experience trumped the voice of the Lord. I know better. I've seen this happen time and time again. I know that if I give every single penny that I have, it's going to be broke street. I'm well familiar with it. I know that if I do this and obey God in this area, it's going to lead to this. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. Obey God. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he instructs you to do, do it. Turn with me over to Acts. We have our responsibility. Acts chapter 17. Reverend Justin, how we doing on time, buddy? Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him. We're not waiting on circumstances to change. We're not waiting on the bank account to be full. We're not waiting on the natural. I love one thing, and this is bold faith, and hey, the Holy Ghost is good to lead us according to our faith. Dr. Lester Sumrall, some of you may know Dr. Lester Sumrall, but whenever the Lord told him to do something, he never waited, he just did it. He didn't wait for a building to sell, he didn't wait for a, you need to move to this city and town, and that's where you're going to have a church. Okay, we're gone. Didn't wait for his house to sell so he had the resources to do something else. Okay, that's it. This isn't my problem, Lord, I'm obeying you. This is your problem. I'm casting this care on you. It would crush me. Thank God I don't have to worry about it. This is your deal. If you give me the word to do something, you're just enabled to perform it. And I'm not taking and carrying the stress of responsibility of wondering if it's going to work or not. I'm not going to lose sleep. I'm not going to miss a meal. I'm not going to sit up at night biting my nails wondering if the word's going to work. You said to do it, I'm doing it. That's the attitude we need to have. The Holy Ghost is good to lead us into those things, and He'll educate us. Yes, radical faith, but the Holy Ghost leads us according to our natural abilities and faith. Amen. He will lead. It looks different for everybody. Amen. But in Him, we live and move and have our being. We're alive in Christ, and we move according to Him. We're not called to be stationary. We're not called to be squatting, camping out, hanging out. We're moving. We're moving in Him. And if you look up that word move, you know what that word move in the Greek means? To stir. Oh, man, you know where we're going now. To stir means to stir. You have to stir that up. You want movement? Stir it up. It's not going to come naturally. You got to stir those things up. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come on, you guys know these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting out of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. And He's addressing here, He's like, you're going to have to stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. In other words, it's going to lie dormant until you decide to do something about it. Don't consult failure. Don't consult your past. Don't consult how you're not measuring up. Don't consult that you haven't, you know, read your Bible and prayed 6 hours a day for whatever. Don't get into works. Don't consult those things. Stir up the gift that is on the inside of you, because the gift that is on the inside of you will move you in the direction of the high calling. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind, and I press towards the high mark, Christ Jesus. You've got to have that press mentality to press through some things, and it comes by stirring yourself up. And I'm first to admit it. Let some things be dormant and stagnant. Things aren't moving the same old. You get in the routine and the rut of life, and things just are the same old, same old. Well, you're going to have to do something about that. That is our responsibility, to be a steward of what He's put on the inside of us. He told Timothy here, he says, I've seen three generations, your grandmother, your mother, and now you. Yes, you're young. And I'm not requesting something that you are unable to fulfill. You're going to have to stir that up. I know you're timid because He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's addressing it, but a power, love, and of a sound mind. I know it's not your personality. I know that you're not the one matured and educated as a young pastor. I know that your congregation will explode in its little old Timothy. You're going to have to stir it up. You're going to have to stir it up, that greater gift on the inside of you is forever present. Because if it's down there and you're searching to try to find it, you're going to rely on the arm of the flesh. Try to get it through your natural means and circumstance. You're going to have to stir those things up. Just like oil and water, salad dressing. You have Italian salad dressing, you got to give that baby a shake. You got to stir that. Some people might just like oil on their salads and stuff. I need a little vinegar or flavor or something in it. But water and oil don't mix. And so don't put oil and water on a salad. Dear Lord, it's got to have some flavor on there. But you're going to have to stir that up. You're going to have to shake that thing so that you recognize, like Jesus when He stood up and He said, I am. When He addressed that, He recognized His sole purpose on earth. It's the same thing concerning us. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, power, love, and of a sound mind. You need to stir what's on the inside of you by the words of your mouth. Everything in this world will educate you how you are not enough. You should be further along in your life. You should have more money. You should be more educated in the things of God. You should be over that trial by now. You should be more praying and more scripture filled. And you should know scriptures because you go to that family church and Pastor Tim spits out scriptures like machine gun bullets that you should be there. And if you're not there, then man, you need to settle for a level of defeat. Peter, come. Don't demand me, Jesus, of something that I'm not able to do. Come. Come. It says in the Amplified, when he grabbed Peter, it said he grabbed him and he held him. Can you fathom and imagine grabbing hold of the great I am in a miraculous state and form of walking on water, bona fide miracle, grabbing the arm of Almighty God, recognized when he says, I am. I'm not Jesus the carpenter. I'm not Joseph's son. I am now stepped into fulfilling my ministry for mankind, and I invite you. Come. We need to go our way. We need to press through circumstance, limitations, trials, things that have educated us to this point of why we have to settle for less of God. And this is me preaching to myself. It's been a wake-up call for me in the last, even the last week, 2 weeks. That it's time to stir up, to move, to conquer. And I'm not saying it's easy on the flesh. I'm not saying that everything is going to be peaches and cream all the time. But I'm saying because of Jesus, the invitation is there to come. Ah, thank you, Lord. He's got nothing but good for you. And these people that are in this world need to know the good that he has for them. Demonstrated through a submitted body. God can do anything, anything and everything. God can do anything. Blah, blah, blah. You need to show them the greater one on the inside of you. That is our purpose. That is the reason why we're here, that he would be glorified and he would be magnified. I don't know if you got any help here today. As Pastor would say, that's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our greatest example, that despite circumstance, despite trials that we faced, despite upbringing, despite the lack of stability in family and our current situations, we thank you that we have Jesus, the great I am, as our Lord and Savior. That, Father, we're here to move in you, move according to your Spirit, to stir those things up, to take responsibility of the call that is on our lives. Father, we love you and we praise you and we glorify you for it. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, still in an attitude of prayer, maybe you're here today and you've hear a message like that and you're like, man, I recognize that Jesus was the great I am, that he came and fulfilled the plan of redemption, and that is exactly right. He fulfilled that so that you could be saved and you could join the family of our Heavenly Father, never being separated from him. Maybe you're here today and you need to know what is step number one. And that's simply this, to accept Jesus, the great I am, as your Lord and Savior. Well, how do I do that? Well, the Bible tells us that. It is so simple. It says over there in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the question. If you were to die today, do you know 100% that you will spend eternity with the Heavenly Father? And if you answer that question with, man, I sure hope so, or I think so, I'm telling you, you could leave sure today. It's that simple, by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. I'm gonna give an invitation. I'll tell you this, I'm not gonna embarrass anybody. I'm not gonna make anybody stand up, say anything. I'm not gonna have you come down front or anything like that. This is between you and God. But I wanna pray a prayer with those that maybe you've never accepted Jesus, and I wanna know who I'm praying for. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and today is the day that you wanna do that, all I'm gonna do is I'm gonna ask you to lift up your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then we'll all pray together, and right there in your seat, you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here today that needs to accept Jesus? Can I see your hand? Is there anybody? I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else? I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else with an uplifted hand? I see that hand, you can put it down. Praise God, He loves you. Why would we gamble with eternity? Why would we, you know, gamble with spending eternity separated from our Heavenly Father when He gave Jesus for you? So praise the Lord, I did see a number of hands here today. What I'm gonna do is I'm just gonna say a prayer, and I'm just gonna have you repeat after me. And I'll tell you, this isn't like a family church thing. This isn't, you know, you're not joining a church or anything like this. This is between you and God, and this is what the Bible says. So I'm just gonna simply say a prayer and just repeat after me, and the Lord will hear you and you'll be born again. Everyone go ahead, repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died on a cross and rose again so I could be saved. I accept you now as my Lord and my Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Man, for those of you that got born again, today's the day. You have become alive in Christ, and I encourage you, man, if you need a church, we would love to be your church. We would love to teach the word and get you connected to the body of Christ. And I encourage you that if you are visiting here today, come on back next week and hear Pastor Tim. I tell you, he's a wonderful man of God, and he'd want to meet you. So man, I trust you were helped today. I know I was. Before we dismiss, why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? Let's just praise Him 1 minute before we leave. Father, we bless you, we thank you, we glorify you. We thank you that, Father, we leave here changed today as doers of your word. We thank you that we're victorious in you, and we give you the praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Glory to God, you are dismissed.